I'm sure there are many other things you would like to be praying about or prayed for. Just most of us don't like to share publicly everything, but let's pray together, shall we? Oh, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to you. You are the great shepherd. You are the king. And we are your people. And we come to you because of what your son did for us. He died on the cross for our sins. And thereby we may approach the throne of grace with boldness. Not because we are good, but because you have made us to be righteous in Christ. You've exchanged our sin for his righteousness. You have clothed us with Christ. And our righteousness is his righteousness. We do not claim our own, because that is arrogance, that is pride, and that is the sin of Lucifer. We don't come arrogantly. We come with boldness because of what you did, and with humbleness too. And we lift up these requests to you and ask that you would meet them according to your sovereign grace. Where healing is needed, Lord, touch people. Where encouragement is needed to lift people up from the miry pit, we pray you would do so as you did with Deneen. Give them a word. Deliver them from anguish. Deliver them, Lord, from evil. You are the great shepherd, and we ask you to protect us from the evil one. For those who lost loved ones in this terrible attack, and for all of the attacks and murders and evil things that happen in this world, Lord, may people turn to you. May they seek God. May they cry out to God. Even those who have been deceived into carrying out murderous things because they have been taught by a false belief that this is what you want. Lord, open their eyes so that they may see that this is not what the God of life wants. He wants us to choose life, not death. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to enjoy all things in Christ. But Lord, we are living in a world full of confusion, and the world itself does not know what to do, but you do. We must turn to you, because the government cannot protect us. You can. We turn to you, because only you can deliver us from death itself. And even if we do die, whether it be in a terrorist attack or by cancer or by accident or by just so-called natural causes, if we die physically, you have promised us, he who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? We believe this, Lord, because you promised it, and we hang all of our hopes, all of our future, all of our eternity. We put our very souls into your hands, for there is no better place for our soul to be than in the hands of the Almighty. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We're continuing our time in Hebrews. Next week is Thanksgiving service, and we're going to give you the opportunity to give thanks. So get ready to come with your testimony, or I'm going to have a handheld mic or a couple to pass around, and you can give thanks. And we have a special guest speaker, our missionary that we support to Spain, Dr. Frank Benoit, will be here. And he's here for 6 months, and he's going to help me to do some various teaching things, not just from the pulpit, but I'm asking him to think about doing a series on family and marriage and some other discipleship things. So we're going to take advantage of him while he's here. He has to be here for his visa to be secured in Spain. He has to spend 6 months back in the States every so often. So he's here, and he's a really great teacher, so be taking advantage of that. If you start hearing he's going to teach this, sign up for his class. It's like going to a seminary course. He's actually a professor in a seminary in Spain, and he's a church planter, and he was a member of this church before I ever came. He was the interim pastor here before they brought me in as pastor, so take advantage of that, okay? Last night we had a rapper here, a Christian rapper, and I came and listened, and I liked it. I was like, well, I'm not going to listen to rap, but I liked it. It was okay. It was pretty cool. God redeemed even that kind of music. That's cool. And it was neat. This guy was, yeah. Yeah. That's what our folks said about us, right? All right. So in Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith is a synopsis of many different people who lived from Genesis all the way to the time of the apostles. And he's using this to encourage us to not give up, to not turn away, to stay faithful to the Lord. And we're preaching here. I'm preaching about spiritual gifts. And love is the gift that is the greatest of all the gifts. The next gift is faith. You need faith. You have faith. If you believe in Jesus, you now have faith. But now you need to strengthen it. You need to grow it. You need to make it stronger. You need to allow God to exercise it in your life. And this story in the book of Hebrews 11 will help you to be strengthened, okay? And you need to have this because all of us will face the vicissitudes of life. That means all of the trials and tribulations. We'll all go through all of the stuff that life brings. You need to have faith in order to endure it, okay? Now, faith, take out your sermon notes and follow along. Faith warns us and it moves us into action, okay? It is a warning in our hearts, and it is something that propels us and causes us to go forward into some kind of action. If your faith isn't causing you to change some things in your life, then maybe you don't have faith in God anyway. You may have faith in yourself or faith in something human, but to have faith in God means to take action concerning what is coming. Look what it says here. By faith, Noah, you ever heard of this guy? Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, the things being the flood of God coming on the earth. We call it the flood of Noah, but it wasn't Noah's flood. It was God's flood. In holy fear, he built an ark, a boat, to save his family. So he knew that God was going to judge the earth. You should go back. I didn't have time to do this in this chapter. I wanted to take each individual that's mentioned in Hebrews 11 and preach about that person. But I won't have time. Next week is Thanksgiving, and we get into the Christmas season. So I want you to go back and take each name mentioned here in Hebrews. Go back to where that person's story is in the Bible and read. When you read about Noah, it's way back in Genesis. And it says this. It's one of the saddest statements in scriptures. God says, he looks upon the earth and he sees that it's filled with wickedness and violence. This is before the great flood. And it says, it grieved him in his heart that he had made man upon the earth. So therefore he determined to destroy all life. Then it says this, and this is a really fortunate verse for all humanity. But Noah found favor in his sight. So God decided, here's one man. One out of millions of people still holding to faith, still walking with me, still believing. So I'm going to have grace with him, and I'm going to save humanity because this man is still faithful in spite of a whole world that is unfaithful. Jesus said about the end times now, he said, when he was here 2,000 years ago, he told his disciples, just as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes back to earth. Meaning, full of violence, full of wickedness, full of misery, so much so that God has to come back to stop it all. You see? It's not that God is a God of judgment. It's that in order to stop all of this mess of the world that we have created, not him, we're the ones that foment all of the wickedness and the suffering and all. We're the ones that do it. It's not God. He never commands anybody anywhere to go and kill people at like in Paris the other night. He doesn't command people to do that. That's called murder. Murder is not from God. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning, he being Lucifer, the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. So the devil's only power is to deceive people's minds into thinking, I'm going to go do this for Allah, the Middle Eastern word for God. No, that's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to live. Read in the scriptures. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to get married, raise a family. Yeah, but you don't know all the stuff I've gone through. He does. He knows. Families are hard work, that's for sure. Is anything in this earth that is worth having? Doesn't it all require hard work and effort? Doesn't it all require sacrifice? Doesn't it all require a little extra effort? Or do you think that life is just about you and revolves around you only? Obviously. We're living in dark times, and God knows, and he knows exactly when the end needs to come, so let's just wait for him. So God warned Noah, and Noah, by this warning of faith in his heart with God, said, God's going to destroy everything. He's going to bring a destruction upon this world. And he did. There was millions of people that lived before the flood. Millions. We know this. Just all you have to do is extrapolate it out of Genesis. They lived into the hundreds of years old. And they produced babies, babies, babies. If you could produce babies into your hundreds, how many could you produce? And women would go, no thanks. No more pregnancies for me. My mom had 10 of us in 12 years. Yeah. My mom had 10 of us in 12 years. And I could tell some stories about that, but man, that's a lot, right? Think of the people before the flood. They could have 100 in 50 years, right? Faith forces unbelievers to reckon with God and secures our future. As a matter of fact, I wanted to preach on Noah. I didn't get the time. I want to actually do this. Maybe next year I'll do it. I'll actually preach on Noah and preach about the flood and the evidences for the flood all around you that you see. It screams at you that this happened. But the world, the so-called academic world, doesn't want you to believe any of these truths of the scriptures that God actually destroyed the world. Peter the Apostle says that in the last times, people will deny the flood just as they deny the coming of the Lord. They'll deny everything. Why? Because they don't want to hear that God's coming back. Faith forces unbelievers to reckon with God, and it secures our future. What does faith do? It forces unbelievers to reckon with God. How? How does it force them to reckon with God? Here's this person, and this person believes, and look what he's doing. He's building a boat. Ah, ha, ha. Read Hebrews. Read the rest of Hebrews and other parts of scriptures about Noah. It says that for 100 years he preached to them. 100 years he told them, God's coming, God's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. And it finally came. But they were laughing at him. They were mocking him. They were making fun of him. He actually forced them to consider judgment coming because he believed in God and he walked with God. We are the same way. We are saying the same thing to this world. God is coming back. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's coming. And when he comes, he's going to straighten out all of the terrible wickedness of this world. He's going to bring into subjection all of those powers that say that there is no God. He's going to straighten out the economics. He's going to straighten out the environment. He's going to straighten out war and conflict. He's going to straighten out moral behavior. He's coming to do that. And we need to be aware of that. By faith, he, Noah, condemned the world before the flood and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How is it that Noah could condemn a world? How did he do that? His belief in what God said God was going to do proved that he was the man of faith. He built the boat. He got in the boat, and the Bible says up to the day of the flood when God closed the door, the people were still living in sin and in laughter and derision against God. He was a man who actually forced unbelievers to reckon with God. You may have already endured this yourself. In your family, in your circles of friends, at your work, people might look at you and say, well, you know, I can't live the way you are saying because of this or that. And, you know, I know that you don't like what I'm doing and you judge me and all that. That's coming from this. We are condemning the world. Why are we condemning the world? Are we judging it? No. We're simply saying that we believe in God. We believe in His Bible. We don't say that we live it out perfectly. We don't say that we make no mistakes, but we say that He is coming back. And we know that we have to get our lives right, and we're trying. And we don't do the best job at it, but we believe. And the world tells us, oh no, you guys can't tell us that. Because what we're doing is right, and you're saying that what we're doing is wrong, but what we're doing is right. And we're going to make a law that says what we do is right. And they can make a law and say that everything that they do is right, but that doesn't make it right. Because God is the one who says what's right. Because this world and this universe belongs to God, and He makes the rules, not us. So when people say, I don't like you because you don't agree with what I do, say, it's not me. I didn't write the Bible. This Bible was here way before 1959 when I was born. This Bible was already here. I didn't write it. I simply say, this Bible's true. God has put it in my heart to proclaim that this Bible, this Word of God, it's His. It's not a man's word. It's His word. And you must reckon with what He says in His word. Believers must be forced to reckon with it. If you don't believe me, read Luke chapter 16, where this one man went into Hades, and he cried out to Abraham saying, send somebody back to warn my family. And you know what Abraham said? They have the prophets, and they have the Psalms, and they have the law. Let them listen to that. You know what Abraham was basically saying to that man in the other side of eternity? They have the Bible. They should reckon with God. He's given them all the information they need. There it is. If they want to reckon with God, they can. They want to get right with God, they can. The real issue is they don't want to get right with God. Even if there's people trying to follow him, trying to live for him, trying to establish churches, raise families, build countries, bring righteousness on the earth, they don't like that. They don't want it that way. They want it this way without God. Why do you think atheistic communism grew? Because they wanted a nation state with no God. They wanted to believe that man is the end of all things, not God. They wanted to raise up a kingdom of their own. Faith looks to what God promises, not what man promises. Well, what does God promise? He promises a lot of things. You had to do a little search. You know, in the old days, I would tell you, go get yourself a concordance and look up promises. You can get on Google even, well, still, I don't know when. Eventually, they'll wise up, and you won't be able to type in a verse. But you can type in promises, and you'll get tons and tons of websites that list out the promises of God. The promises of God are cool. He promises that he who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. He promises that all of your sins will be forgiven. Just as the far as east is from the west, so shall your sins be removed from you. He promises to deliver you into the eternal kingdom. He promises to help you live your life here on earth. He promises to be with you no matter what happens. Nothing will separate you from his love. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. This is current day Israel. He was a Bedouin, and he lived like a stranger in a foreign country, even though it was his. God says it's yours. He lived in tents. He was a Bedouin. You know what Bedouins are? They were nomadic people who live in the Middle East. They were Jewish people. Abraham was a Bedouin. And Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. What promise? This is yours. I'm going to establish yours right here. And for he was looking forward to the city without a foundation, with foundations whose architect and builder is God. What does this mean? Did he look to the UN? Did he look to the United States? Did he look to worldly councils to grant unto him what God has already granted? Not at all. It is not up to, it's interesting to me that Israel right now, it's always the subject of debate and the hotbed of conflict, right? It's Israel. Why Israel? Because God promised to Abraham that from him was going to come something, something that was going to change all humanity, all history, all the world. This is why that the enemy hates the Jewish people and has tried to commit genocide upon them since the beginning, tried to kill them off, wipe them out. Why? Because he doesn't want God's promises to be fulfilled. He doesn't want you to believe in God, the only God, the unseen God. He doesn't want you to enjoy the blessings of God forever. He wants to short-circuit it all because he hates God and he hates God's promises and he hates God's people. Read Revelation. He saw a great serpent and he went to make war on God's people. That's what it says. And we're in the war right now. Why do you think Paris just happened? It didn't happen in a vacuum. Every time something like that happens, I say, why did this happen? Ideological warfare, let's take it away from spiritual stuff. Just that these people believe this, and these people believe that. So this people that believe this, they're doing this against this people. Why? Because of what they believe. Interesting, we're in a battle. And if you don't admit that it's a spiritual battle, it's for sure ideological, right? That's what elections are all about. When you hear candidates saying, I believe this, I believe that, I believe this, that's what that is, ideology. It's the battle of ideas. What do they believe? Well, if they believe this, then they're going to do this. If those people were taught it's okay to go kill in the name of your God, they're going to go do that. And that's exactly what they did because they were taught that that's how you please your God. Go and kill yourself and kill others and God will like you. How do you like that for a teaching? It's a cult of death. It is not the teaching of life. You know that it is false because Jesus said, by their fruits shall you know them. So what is being produced by that religion, so-called religion of peace? What is being produced is death. It is not a religion of peace. It is a religion that results in death. True teaching from God results in life and blessing and growth and greenery and proliferation. That's what true teaching produces. False teaching produces the opposite. Now, faith believes in God's promises. I said this last week, I'll say it again. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, Sarah herself was barren, he was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. A lot of people say, well, it was all God who did this, not Abraham. It actually says all over the scriptures that Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed what God promised. You're promising that you're going to bless the whole world through this? Okay, I believe it. Do you? Do you believe that God's promises are true? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? He asked Martha, do you believe this? I'm the resurrection. It's not just a concept. It's me, God. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? I got challenged with this at the death of my son. Do I believe it or not? It's where the rubber meets the road. You know, do I believe that God is going to resurrect my son from the dead? I do. And it's not going to happen because I believe it. It's going to happen because God has already proclaimed it. He says he's going to do this, so therefore I believe it. I don't need to see it. I already know it's going to happen because he's already proclaimed. He's not just going to resurrect people that believed in him. He's going to resurrect atheists, agnostics, God deniers, Christ haters. He's going to resurrect them all. Read Revelation chapter 20. I saw a great white throne, and they were all standing before them. Who's they? All the great, all the small were standing before him. Heaven and earth fled away from his presence. There was no room for them, and they were all standing before him who sits on the throne. And the books were opened, and they were all judged. Oh, no, I don't like judgment. Sorry, you're going to be judged. I don't like that. Sorry, I've got to get you ready to face the judge. That's my job. You need to face the judge. I don't want to face the judge. Try not to face an earthly judge. If you get a little ticket, you forgot to stop at the stop sign, pretend that you don't have to go see the judge. What happens? They issue forth something called a bench warrant. The judge says, oh, Jimmy doesn't want to come to my court. Oh, okay, no problem. Long arm of the law. I authorize my officers, police officers, to stop and detain him wherever he is and bring him in front of my bench. That's called a warrant. And that's why you're driving along, minding your own business. All of a sudden, your taillight's out, and the guy stops you. Oh, there's a warrant. Here, get out of your car. Get in the back of my car, and they take you and put you in front of that judge. Why? Because you are to face judgment. Why? Because all of us have sinned. We must face God. You need to have a great lawyer when you face a judge. When you have a good lawyer, they can get you off. Ask O.J. Simpson. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying when you have good defense in front of a judge, you can actually be minimized. Your punishment can be minimized. Guess who the defense lawyer is for you? It is Jesus. The Bible says he is our advocate. That's an Old Testament, old Greek word for he is our defense counsel. Who does he defend us against? The devil. What does the Bible picture him as? The DA? He brings charges against you. Oh, Jimmy Sandoval sinned. I knew that he did this because I sent this little devil to tempt him, and he did it. And I'll have to say, yep, I did it. And then Jesus will step in and say, but he believes in me, and the blood that I shed for him on the cross has wiped away that sin. So therefore, he is not guilty. And that's what I'm banking on, completely putting my whole soul in that promise. You must believe, just like Abraham, from this one man, he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand in the seashore. God's promises can be believed completely, implicitly, without doubt. Do you believe them? I do. Not because some preacher cries out and yells about it, but because God has promised it, and they are as solid as the very ground, more solid than the ground you stand on. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. The ground you stand on is not more solid than what he promises, but the word of God says what? Shall remain forever. So the promises of God are more sure than the very earth you stand upon. And if you don't believe that, move to Southern California and endure the Northridge earthquake, and it'll make you a believer that the earth isn't solid. That's why I moved back to Santa Fe. Forget earthquakes. So they're going to be going here too, by the way. The Bible prophesies that all of the great cities of the whole world will fall in one earthquake. That's coming. Faith, and now we have found out through our study of geology that most cities in the world are founded right on one of some of the biggest fault lines in the world. Did you know that? Faith sees beyond this temporary existence. Do you only look at the here and now? Are your only worries about this life and these things that you have to take care of? If you are only focused on this life, you don't get it. You need to look beyond into eternity. You need to see into eternal existence. This existence is a nanosecond. My son Micah said that about our encounters with each other here. It's a really short time that we spend here compared to forever, is it not? Here is this short little time, and we love getting together as believers, and we love enjoying each other, but one day it won't be broken. One day that fellowship will never be broken by death, by sickness, by sorrow, by pain, by sin, by betrayal. It'll all be gone, and we'll always be together forever and ever. Won't we get tired? No, you'll never get tired. You'll always be praising Him. Read Revelation. We're in Revelation on Wednesday night and Friday night. It says, "And I saw the 24 elders, and they fall before His throne." And guess how often they do it? Forever, it says. Every time that they saw the angels falling down, they fell down. And how often did they do that? Day and night, forever and ever, they do that. Are they tired of it? No. Why? Because to gaze upon the One who made the very universe, who made the worlds and the stars and the angels and the humans, to gaze upon Him will take forever. Just to look at Him will take forever. And we're going to be allowed to gaze upon Him. And to be wonder, it says we will marvel at Him. We will marvel. And what will we marvel? Wow. Wow. I can't believe that I'm seeing God. I can't believe that I'm in His presence now. I can't believe that He's allowed me to be here. Wow. Forever, you're going to be doing that. Why? Because you're not going to believe that you're there. You're going to think, I should be over there. Because it says that the smoke of their destruction will rise up forever. God will allow us to see what happens to those who turn away from life. They have eternal death. They don't have life. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. Will you live up to the day you die in faith? Will you? Will you give up when life throws at you all the curveballs that you don't know what to do about? Will you give up? Jesus said this, "How small is your faith? How small is it when one little trial causes you to forget God? Turn your back on God. Indeed, I have found that the trials in my life force me closer and closer to Him. They make me get closer to Him. And God, my son died. God, what do I do? I'm going to give up on you. No, thanks. I want to get closer to Him. He's the only answer to my dilemma. He's the only one that can give me my son back. Why should I run away from Him? He's the one who can resurrect the dead. I will stay close to Him, not the government, not a philosophy, not some man-made religion. I'll stay close to Him." They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. They showed that they were looking for a country not of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left temporal, they would have gone back. Okay? If you think this world is all there is, then that's all you're going to get. Instead, they were longing for a better country. A heavenly one. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not true, I would not have told you this. In my Father's house are many mansions of glory. I'm going to prepare a place for you. A heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. Long dead men and women, but He identifies with them. Why? Because Jesus said to the detractors of belief in God who said there is no heaven, there are no angels, He says, "Haven't you read the scriptures? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. Though they have died, yet they live." They're still alive. Those who love God and believed in God, they still live now. They live more than we do probably because they don't doubt Him, for they see Him face to face in the spirit realms. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called your God. He has prepared a city for you. Faith proves itself, and faithlessness proves itself too. Faith proves itself. Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Judas betrayed Him. It proved itself. People tell me, "What about the guy that was a preacher? I knew this lady, and she used to lead Bible studies, and then she became a Buddhist." She never was a believer in Christ. He never was a true believer, because faith proves itself. Faith always proves itself. Somebody who has true faith in God proves that they have it, and somebody who does not have it, they prove they don't have it. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. No matter what God puts us through, no matter what happens in our life, a true disciple of Christ and God stays with God no matter what. The chips are down there with Him. Noah and him and his three sons and their wives, that was it, and his wife. That's it. Nobody else believing in God anymore. It wasn't politically correct to believe in God. He believed. He acted on it. He lived it out. How about you? Do you wait around to put your finger in the air to see what everybody else believes? Do you look on Facebook to see how many people are hitting on God? How many people have friended God? How many people say, he's not my friend anymore? A lot. A lot of people are going to unfriend God from their account. It is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Abram reasoned that God would raise him from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. I like this verse. You know why? I've already received my son back from the dead. That's why. You see, your belief in God isn't your belief. It's because God has said it. And it's trustworthy because God never reneges on his promises. He never goes back. He never breaks his covenant, ever. He is trustworthy all the way. In Revelation, he identifies himself this way. Faithful and true. He who sat upon the white horse with crowns, it says, he is called faithful and true. He never backstabs you. He never turns away from you. He never kicks you out of the church. He stays with you. I love that about him. Isn't that cool? In the seven letters to the seven churches, at the end, there's this one church, and he has to say, behold, I stand at the door outside the church, and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come into him. The church had put him out, just like many American churches and European churches. They put Jesus out a long time ago. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in his sacrifice on the cross. They don't believe that he's the only God anymore. They don't believe in the moral foundations of what it says is right and wrong. They don't believe it. And that's why there's a vacuum now in Europe. And that's why there's this tremendous antichrist coming into their midst. Why? Because there's nothing there to resist it anymore. Interesting to me, by the way, did you know that the incursions of radical Islam that were coming into Europe way back in the 1300s were stopped in France by Christian knights? A man named Charles Martel was sent out by the church to resist the incursion of this army that came up from Spain and North Africa, and they stopped them in France. They stopped them. And France was allowed to become Christian Europe for many, many years afterwards. And now there's nothing left to resist it. Nothing. Isn't that awful? Now, faith foresees the future. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. What does this mean? Faith is prophetic. Faith looks into the future. The Bible says in Revelation, the Spirit and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We have this. Our faith is saying Jesus is coming. His kingdom is coming. We're getting ready for it. He is going to resurrect us from the dead. He's going to rapture us out of this world and take us into his presence where we will not be destroyed. Yes, there will be persecution. Yes, there will be ISIS that chops off our heads, puts us into prisons, and persecutes us to death. But we have one who will protect us from eternal wrath forever, and his name is Jesus Christ. It is foreseen of the future. What future? The future, the prophetic future of God, not what the world says the future is, but what God says the future is. We foresee the future. Faith fearlessly resists persecution. People are afraid, oh no, I hope I don't die that way. It's interesting to me because in the book of Acts, the apostles were flogged. That means they were whipped. They took off their cloaks, they put them up on posts, and they whipped them. Why? Because they preached Christ. And you know what it says? They got discouraged and they went home and they never preached Christ again. No, it doesn't say that. It says that they went away rejoicing for being considered worthy to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. Americans don't want to suffer. Why? I don't know. Why is it that we don't want to suffer for the name of Jesus? To suffer for Jesus is to put a jewel in your crown. To suffer for Jesus in persecution is to suffer for him. Don't be afraid to suffer for him. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Who was the king? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was considered to be, by the Egyptians, God on earth. He made a governmental proclamation. He passed a Supreme Court law. There's too many Jews. Let's get rid of them. We'll kill all the boys. Genocide, genocide, always genocide against God's people, right? Let's eradicate them. Let's stamp them out. Let's kill all of the believers. Sound really familiar? What does ISIS say? Let's kill all the infidels. Kill us, kill us, kill us. That's all that they can think of. Kill, kill, kill. But no matter what, God is life, and you can't stamp out life for nothing. and Jesus Christ shows himself faithful. Even here, the Jewish people, even in the face of persecution by a powerful superpower government, the Egyptians, where they had a belief in a death cult. They believed that their Pharaoh, when he died, had to be put in this giant tomb called a pyramid. And he forced all of the population to build these giant tombs to put his dead body inside of it. How do you like that one? Talk about wasting the national debt. I mean, it's like, thanks a lot, you know. This guy's got a loose screw up there. He thinks he's God on earth. His dead body's still in there. We found a few of them. Remember King Tut and all those guys? They're still there, all shriveled up. They're still there, dead. Okay? We believe in life. They weren't afraid of political edicts, political laws. The Supreme Court just passed this law. Oh, no. So they can pass every law they want. I can hardly wait till they stand in front. They're not the Supreme Court. Guess who the Supreme Court is? He is. I can hardly wait till they stand in front of him. Who are they going to appeal to? Who are they going to appeal to? When they stand in front of the Supreme Court Justice of the universe, and they have to explain to him why they foisted on a whole nation a law that he never said was a law. That's going to be a neat one to see. I can hardly wait. And you know what? They need to be warned of it. They're going to stand in front of the Supreme Court Justice of the universe, God himself. And that is very serious. Faith identifies freely with God's people and makes eternity priority one. Are you willing to identify freely with Christendom? Or are you putting your finger in the wind and seeing if people like it or not? If you're only following God because a lot of people are following God, then guess what? As soon as it gets hard, you're not going to follow him. You've got to be willing to be like Noah. It got down to him, his three sons, their wives. That was it. You've got to be willing to be singular. You know what singular means? All alone. See, I'm a preacher and people say, well, you know, look how many people are here. I've preached sermons in front of three people. Ask Brenda, her and my two kids. You don't give up because of numbers. You stay faithful to God, to God's word, and you keep on serving no matter what. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. In other words, he was willing to volunteer to be, give me the little mark, give me the little armband with the Star of David on it. I'll go into the ovens with them. I could be Pharaoh's nephew. I could get my own pyramid and everything, man. Cool, right? Everybody would like me on Facebook, right? Everybody would add Moses to their friends list. But no, he decided to identify with slaves, with guys who made adobes, who got muddy. He identified with them. And it says this, he regarded the disgrace for the sake of who? Christ. Christ. You mean Christ was in the Old Testament? Yes. Who do you think God is? He is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Moses chose to identify with Christendom instead of having fame and fortune and notoriety. Greater value than the treasures of Egypt, the glory of the kingdom of Egypt, the glory of the pyramids, the glory of Egypt at its apex. He chose to identify with that which the world said was a loser. They're just a bunch of slaves. They're slated to die. He chose to identify with them because he was looking ahead to what? Reward. I'm looking ahead to an eternal reward. I'm looking ahead to that, to Christ. Watch this. Faith sees the invisible and it acts upon it. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, not afraid of political laws, not afraid of things done by human entities against God and God's ways, not afraid of it at all. I've had people in the midst of the church afraid of stuff like this, almost paralyzed by what they think the government's going to do. What are you afraid of? They're not greater than God. You need to read and memorize Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, the nations, they roar against God, and they say, let us cast off the chains of him who sits on the throne and his anointed one. And you know what it says then? It says, and he who is seated on heaven laughs at them. He is greater than anything the world can do, greater than any human entity, be it mighty and powerful for a short time. There is no more superpower called Egypt. It has ceased to exist. By faith, he kept the Passover. I'm sorry. By faith, he left Egypt. And he persevered. A lot of us need perseverance. Do you know what perseverance is? It means stick-to-itiveness. It means don't give up. It means in your marriage when stuff is tough, you stay in it. It means in your friendship when stuff is hard, you stay in it. It means that you are that kind of person who is semper fidelis. What does that one mean, Anthony? Semper fidelis. Always faithful. That's the Marine Corps motto. Semper fidelis. That's Latin. Always faithful. Always on duty. Always with him. You don't give up. You persevere. Why? I saw him who is invisible. Moses saw him in the burning bush. Remember, I said last week, you need to go find God. If you need to leave and go fast and pray, one lady told me, I need to fast and pray for my son so that the devil can get out of him. Do that. Do that. Go fast and pray and wrestle with God like Jacob and encounter him out there in the wilderness and say, God, I need you. I need you. Come into my life. I need your power. I need you to intervene for me. And when he sees you moving even this much to him, he meets you more than halfway. Read the story of the prodigal son. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. He believed that God said, this is the way for sin to be taken care of, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Do you believe? Faith sees what's invisible and acts upon it. Faith is founded in action, not head knowledge. Our culture is ill. And the reason we are ill is because we think that I'll just go to a class and they'll teach me what I need to know. And we value going to classes and listening to experts all the time. But the Bible is saying this, you need to know this and then you need to live this. You need to do something with this faith. It's not enough to just say, oh yeah, yeah, I believe it. Or amen, amen. Amen, let it change your life. Amen, let it make you repent. Amen, let it make you take a step into the baptism waters to make commitments to Christ. Amen, let it make you serve him. Amen, let it make you stick it out in that marriage that's so difficult. Amen, let him help you. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. And when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And after the people marched around them for 7 days, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she was welcoming to the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Faith founded is founded in action, not just up here, right? Let's read this together. Stand with me. Stand with me and we will read. What more shall I say? What of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead and were raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Do you want this? This is the club that he's inviting you to. You want to get into this club? I do. You know why I want in this club? Because it's not over. This is why. Faith will be perfected in eternity together with God and all of his people. Look, let's read this together. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What are we headed to? Hebrews says this, you have come to the mountain of the living God, Mount Zion, full of the redeemed angels, full of the redeemed of all time. He has invited you into this club of faith, this family that will last forever. But in the meantime, here on this side, you're going to suffer persecution, confusion, depression, attack, ISIS, beheading, imprisonment, sickness, all kinds of weird stuff. But if you stay faithful to him, he will continue to help you to live for the rest of your life and forevermore. Do you want that? I do. I want to live forever because he lives forever. I want to be with him forever because that's where he's at. I want to find him all alone up there on Mount Sinai in the burning bush. And I want to encounter him so that when Moses came down off the mountain, it says his face was shining so much that the people put a burqa on him because they were afraid of his shining face because he was seeing God. You get to see him. You get to behold him. You get to marvel at him, it says, forevermore. You want in on that? I want in on it. If you don't want it, you're a fool. If you don't want it, the alternative is eternal death. No thanks. Life sounds better to me. Lord, thank you so much for the promises of faith. Now, as we have listened to what you say in your word, it is easy to say amen to it while we are all here together. It is a lot harder to say amen when I'm in prison, when I'm persecuted, when I'm destitute, when I'm all alone. But I will say amen to you, Lord, in the midst of all of the things, for nothing in this world or other than this world, neither angel nor demon, neither life nor death, persecution, sword, famine, poverty, riches, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, if anyone in here today does not know you, I pray that you would stir inside of their spirit right now so that they may say, it's time for me. It's time for me to step forward. It's time for me to assume my responsibility in the body of Christ. It's time for me to say yes to Jesus. And no to me, no to the world, and yes to God, no to that which is temporal, and yes to that which is forever. If that is you, you need to cry out to him now. Lord God, Lord Jesus, come into my life, invade my life, invade my heart, take over my thoughts, take over my attitudes, reprogram me, convict me of sin, show me what is right, show me what is wrong, help me, God. I live in this dark world, and I need your help. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.